The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, out of respect for God and His holy word, would you please stand with me reverently, if you're able to? If you're not, that's okay. I'm just so thankful you would be here, but if you're able to, please stand with us. I'll read this aloud in my text, and then you read in yours silently. I'll pray, and then you may be seated again. Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, they could find dozens, hundreds, thousands of more qualified men, but we will not find a more qualified message to proclaim. We recognize with a deep sense of humility that truly the best of men are still men at best. And so, Lord, help us to put on your armor to stand firm. Help us to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Help us to clothe ourselves with Christ. Help us to be a people of integrity and righteousness and faith and proclamation. And Lord, we recognize how frail we are. And so we throw ourselves at your mercy. Lord, help none of us who have been doing this for a little bit of time to become arrogant and to begin to believe the lie that we have things figured out. Help us to come to this text, even if we've read it 100 times, fresh, new. We ask that your Spirit would be our teacher. And Lord, I lift up Gail Davis to you this morning. Be with her as she recovers. Pray the therapy and the knee replacement, the surgeries, everything would go to where she could become active again and be pain-free. And Lord, I also lift up Doug Ehorn to you. Be with him. Lord, there is no rest for the weary, it seems like. Thank you for the Ehorns, for their gifting, their talentedness, for the way you love them. For all this in Jesus' most precious name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. So about 10 years ago, I was interviewing at a church. My wife and I were there. This was before we had kids. And we went up, small town in Indiana, historic building. And we went there. We had the interview, got the tour of the facility, met with the elders. Everything was fine. My wife and I were back in our hotel room that night and got a phone call. And this was before the day that you got phone calls and you avoided them. This was way when people only called if they had your number. And so I answered the call, and it was the previous preacher of the church. And that night at the elders, when I met with the elders, all of the elders were there except one. And they said, the reason this elder's not here is because he's under the weather. And we didn't think of anything about it at the time. So go to the hotel room and get a call from the former preacher. And he said, did they tell you that the elder wasn't there because he was under the weather? And I said, yeah. And he said, you need to know the reason he's not there is because he just got arrested for a DWI while he was paying for dates from women who weren't his wife. He said, you need to know that as you think about this congregation. He should have had his armor on, is what he should have done. Those elders who told me that he was under the weather should have had their armor on. Integrity is not lost all the time overnight in big ways. It's small ways. I mean, loved ones, most people don't start the day with, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to get a DWI. Doesn't that sound fun? No, they get there bit by bit. They let their guard down. They take their armor off. The temptation gets too much. And they should have had their armor on. Loved ones, if you've never studied this before or thought about this passage before, I want to tell you that the nature of the Christian life is spiritual warfare. Paul says we have to stand against the schemes of the devil in the day of evil. But I also want to tell you, I think there's a lot of unhelpful stuff out there about spiritual warfare in the Christian community. I was recently listening to a guy who was talking about demons. He said there's a cigarette demon and an alcohol demon and a French toast demon and the sickness demon. He didn't say that, but I'm just saying if you're paying attention. And the rain demon and all sorts of demons, and we got to cast out the demons for all this stuff. And loved ones, it is true that we have spiritual warfare, but it is not like what is often shown up in movies and TVs and in a number of pulpits. See, I want to show you this morning how Paul uses the Old Testament in the context of a current context. Most of the people, when they read this in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, would have thought about Roman soldiers and their armor. But Paul, he kind of lets his Jewishness bleed through in the text. I want to read three passages, and I want to show you kind of what Paul quotes in the Old Testament, not word for word, but I think this would have been on his mind as he wrote Ephesians chapter 6. And then the verse underneath is in the section connected to it, because I want to show you that what Paul is doing is he's quoting messianic portions of Scripture in Isaiah. So the first one says this: but with righteousness he, and see if this just sounds like Ephesians 6. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt of about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And then in verse 1 we find out, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. That's a verse about Jesus. So when Paul alludes firstly to Isaiah 11, 4 through 5, it's in the context of Jesus Christ. The next one we have, Isaiah 59, 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians 6? And then the messianic passage, that's Isaiah 59, 17. But by the time we get to verse 20, it says, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Did that not print off? Well, I made a mistake this morning. But it's okay, I'm not going to come to your work and point out your mistakes. If you go on in Isaiah 59, I encourage everybody to do this. Read that passage and you'll find out how it connects to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry about that. Should have been there. We'll go to the third one. Let's go to the third one. See if I can do any better. All right, Isaiah 52, 7. This, you'll see this one. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Doesn't that sound like the sandals that we shod ourselves with, the sandals of the gospel of peace? And by the time we get to Isaiah 53, 3, even though it's a new chapter, it's not a new section, Isaiah says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. So what Paul is doing is he's really doing two different things. He's reaching back to the book of Isaiah, but he's also using their current context of the Roman soldiers to make this comparison. And see, when you look at these passages in Isaiah, I don't think it's a one-to-one correlation. I don't think Paul's audience would have understood the Old Testament references like Paul did. I think they would have thought about more about the Roman soldiers. But I do think Paul is letting his Jewish background bleed through into his writings. And so when you begin to think about the armor of Jesus, or the armor of God, the thing that I want you to think about this morning is not armor in the Roman context, but I want you to begin to think these are qualities and characteristics that God himself has clothed himself with. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with that? That when Paul talks about the armor of God, these are characters and qualities that God himself, or Jesus in the messianic passages, clothed himself with. See, in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the warrior king or the mighty warrior, and he clothes himself with these images. See, when you begin to think about the armor of God, it's not just about items we use to protect ourselves. This passage is not just about protectionism. What Paul is doing is saying Jesus has ascended to his throne. He has defeated death. And the way we protect as Christians his identity and his ascension is to clothe ourselves with the characteristics of who he is. That's what Paul is doing. It's not just about spiritual protectionism. It's about protecting the image, the worth, and the verity of Jesus Christ. That's the way we, as Christians, follow Jesus and protect who he is to the culture is not by being angry, dogmatic, sort of Christians, argumentative. That's not the way we do it. The way we do it is by clothing ourselves with these qualities. And Paul, he relates them to kind of the soldier, which is what happens in the Old Testament. But he's talking about things like integrity, righteousness, gospel, faith, basic Christian things that we clothe ourselves with. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, even think, how are Christians attacked? Paul says, stand in the day, because the devil's going to attack you. How are they attacked? Well, Paul, if you remember way back in Ephesians 4, all the ways, verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. Anybody ever been tempted not to be humble? Here's the thing about humility for me. It is my favorite characteristic about myself. I love humility. One of my favorite preachers, he always says, compliments are like perfume, sniff it, don't drink it. No, we all struggle with humility. That's where the devil's going to get us. Or humility, gentleness. I mean, just look for Christian debates on YouTube, and the way they phrase those titles are so-and-so got owned, or so-and-so got destroyed. We don't own and destroy people. We want to build and guide and shepherd people to the truth. I don't want to see anybody get destroyed. I want to see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's how the devil gets us. Not through big, not through government, not through taking away our freedoms, not through coalitions, but through things like humility, patience, gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. Ever been tempted not to show tolerance to one another? I mean, not us, that's other churches somewhere else. But no. Or what about verse 19 of chapter 4? And having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the patience of every kind of impurity with greediness. How many men's groups, church groups in America right now, they get together, the number one thing they talk about, pornography. Probably because we don't know how to talk about anything else in men's group, because we got to be real. But the other thing is because that's how the devil gets us. Not through big government, not through freedoms, not through attacks. It's a spiritual thing. Or down in verse 31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. I mean, that's how the devil begins to get us, is what Paul, that's what he's referencing to. We stand in the day. It's not the worldly stuff that's going to get us. It's not when they take away our rights and our freedoms and the country. That's not it. It happens when you and I don't recognize the main and plain things of Scripture, the basic things, the character and the quality. That is how the devil attacks us. Or down in chapter 5, by the time we get to verse 16 and 18. It says in verse 15 of 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And do you know how the devil's going to get a congregation like ours in making the most of our time? Two things. We're over 30 years old. The devil will attack us either through laziness or nostalgia. Laziness or nostalgia. Because we've been doing this for so long that we don't want to anymore. Or what we like to do is to continually go back to that place of the good old days. Remember how good it was? Do you remember how good it was? Charlie was there. Charlie, you remember how good it was? The devil loves to get congregations going on nostalgia because we don't make the most use of our time because we focus on what's in the past and we don't focus on the reality of God working in the present. And there's a difference between thinking of the standing stones of the righteousness of God and being a nostalgic congregation. Nostalgia has no place in God's people, loved ones. Has no place. The way ahead is forward when Christ returns. There is no golden age for a congregation, a country, or a civilization. It's not going back, it's going forward to when Jesus Christ returns. I mean, the devil, that's how he's going to attack us, either laziness or nostalgia. Or down in verse 22 through 25, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The devil, he attacks through our marriages, right? Or 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. An unsettled home. That's where the devil gets us. As I said, this is the attack, not on our freedoms, but on our struggles, our characters, our behavior. I mean, the media goes nuts when a pastor falls because they end up saying, you're no better than us and you're just like us. That's our battle, so arm yourself. Why do we arm ourselves? Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Why? To resist in the evil day. That evil day, it could mean one of two things. One, the eschaton, which is the Greek word for the final thing, the last day. But it also could be eschatology in the sense of the final days, which is what I believe that we're in. To resist when the days are evil. I've got a friend who has trouble with their child right now. He's seeing a girl that she's not a Christian. He's supposed to be. And that's where the attack happens in the evil day. That's where we have to resist. I knew a lady one time, on Sunday morning, every time the copier broke down on Sunday morning, the devil's after us. Are you kidding me? That's not how the devil's going to get me with electronics. No, it's with my marriage and the way I raise my kids and the things that are really going to attack my faith to question whether God loves me or not. That's where the devil gets us. So that's why. How do we arm ourselves? Verse 13. Therefore, take up arms. And lots of bullets. No. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Whose armor is it, loved ones? You can answer out loud. God's armor. Whose power is it? God's. How do we know what to arm ourselves with? Well, this is spiritual armor that God gives us. And very quickly, I want to just go through the six things that Paul says we're supposed to arm ourselves with. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot think of them as an individual things. It's always meant to be seen as a collective. This is the armor of God, a singular unit that we clothe ourselves in to attack the schemes of the devil. The first one is this, the belt of truth, or it says in my translation, gird your loins with truth. Now, when we hear truth, most of us probably think of the idea of facts, that Christians are supposed to be full of facts. But that's not the sense of the word. The sense of the word for truth is integrity or truthfulness. The first way that you and I stand to the schemes of the devil is to be a people of integrity. Scientists now say that a series of slits, not a giant gash, sank the Titanic. The opulent 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its first voyage. And we all know that there was room on the door for Jack, but Rose said no because she's selfish. And 1,500 people died, most notably Jack, in the worst maritime... Is it too soon to make jokes about the Titanic? If it is, I'm sorry. Too soon. It's all right. It wasn't a big gash. They didn't run into the iceberg head on. It was seven small gashes that brought down the Titanic. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink not only a great ship, but a great reputation. And just think this through. Remember, one of the areas Paul addresses in this book is marriage. That's where the devil will get us. How many marriages could have been saved if both people were people of integrity? Loved ones, don't hide relationships from your spouse. Don't hide finances from your spouse. Don't hide your schedule from your spouse. That's how it is for the Christian. That's how we stand, by being a person of integrity. If you told your boss you're going to work for this many hours, work for that many hours. Be a person of integrity. That's how we stand. It's not the big things, it's the little things. You have to guard your integrity. This is a lesson in our house right now. I've got a 9-year-old. Sometimes she'll ask, why can't I do so-and-so? Well, we'll let you do the big stuff when we can trust you in the small stuff, not the other way around. It's just not how it works. If I can trust you in the small stuff, then I can trust you in the big stuff. If you want to stand against the schemes of the devil, be a person of integrity, big and small. Don't cut corners. When you think nobody is watching, it matters. Someone's watching. I'm watching. No, I'm not watching. But so that's the first one. Be a person of integrity. You want to stand against the schemes of the devil? Be a person of integrity. Secondly, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. This was the part of armor that covered all the major organs. See, and when we think about righteousness, if you've grown up in the church and holiness, we often think about what we don't do. If I was going to say, what does it mean to be righteous people? Most of us, if we had to make a list, would I know I would do this just at first glance. I would say things like, don't murder, don't steal, and don't lie. Except when you look at the Bible, you find that sin and righteousness and holiness aren't just about what we don't do, but it's also about what we do. It's not just about not sinning, but it's about doing the right thing. Righteousness is not just about what we don't do, but also what we do. Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't say, what does the Lord require of you? To not murder, to not steal, to not lust. He says, no, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. I mean, think about Jesus when he talked about righteousness. It's not just sins of omission. This is the way he put it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or later on in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. How do you practice not doing big sins before people? That's not what he's talking about. It's not just the sin of omission. It's the sin of commission, where I don't do the things that God wants me to do. So if you want to stand against the attacks of the devil, you must be a person of righteousness, of holiness. Remember, it's not just about avoiding sin, even though that's part of it, but it's about participating in the things that God wants you to. See, Paul, when you first read this passage, sounds so warlike. Stand against the devil and the schemes. Put on the armor. And then when you begin to read the armor, the first thing is be a person of integrity. Secondly, participate in the things of God. Don't sin and join him in things like justice, loving kindness, and walk with him. And these are kind of basic Christian things. Beloved ones, these are the very things that will help us to stand strong against the attacks of the devil. Third thing, he says the gospel of peace. Shod yourselves with the sandals of the gospel of peace. These sandals, that there's a couple different kinds of sandals that Roman soldiers used, but the word that Paul uses is the sandals that laced up the leg. And they were for firm footing and action, but you couldn't take long trips on them. Isaiah 52:7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. See, what we're going to miss in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, what we'll get wrong is if we only think about it in terms of protection. That message is there, but how do you stand against the devil? Be a person of integrity, be a person of righteousness, and thirdly, proclaim the gospel. If you want to stand against the devil, proclaim the gospel. How do you fight the devil? You preach the gospel and you preach it often. You might be saying, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have a pulpit. How do I preach? Loved ones, you preach to yourself every day. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever heard the phrase, preaching to the choir? Have you ever preached to yourself? D.M. Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression, said this, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. And you must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, deny yourself, defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. If you are a Christian at all, you need to be preaching the gospel to yourself all the time, every day. Driving down the road, you remind yourself of the goodness of God. Don't be silent with your thoughts about nothingness. Fill your thoughts up with God and his goodness. Loved ones, you can preach, and you don't have to be an expert in the Bible, but you do need to be an expert in his faithfulness and character. You need to be an expert in his goodness and remind yourself all the time of how God is good, because the devil will want you to doubt God's goodness. What's the remedy? You proclaim it. It fights the shadows of doubt. And if you don't have anything to proclaim to someone else, because you preach to yourself, preach to others, you can use me. You can say, my preacher and his wife had a baby 5 weeks early, but she's here. God is good. I did that to everybody last week. Lady at the cashier, how you doing? I'm doing great. God's good, and here's why. And we had a little bit of church at the end of the aisle. I'm telling you, you mentioned God or Jesus more times. We are so ashamed for whatever reason, scared that they're not going to like us. But time and time again, just our friends in Walmart and McDonald's, because that's where all our friends hang out, if you will bring up God and Jesus in simple ways, unthreatening ways, just, let me brag about myself for a minute. Here's what God has done. Praise the Lord. I've had very few people ever, I have had people rejected, but I've had very few people rejected. I've had very few people ever, when I say, can I pray for you, rejected. The simple proclamation of the goodness of God. So if you want to stand, you be a person of righteousness and integrity and a person who proclaims the good news to yourself and others. It's nothing complicated. Going out and about. God's good. That's all you got to say. Fourthly, the fourth thing we take up, the shield of faith. There's a couple different shields that Roman soldiers would use. This is the one that stands for door. Psalm 7:10 says, God is our shield, and it was covered in leather and soaked in water to extinguish the arrows. We take up faith. Very quickly, I want to tell you what faith is. We find faith in 1 John. I think we get the best definition in 1 John. Faith is not just intellectual assent. Here's what John says faith is. We're going to read verse 4 and then go back. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then in verses 1 through 3, I think John gives us the definition. He puts it backwards, but he tells us what faith is. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father and loves the children born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. And then he says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is what overcomes the world, our faith. Three things make up faith for the Christian: belief in Jesus, love for God and His church, and obedience. That's what faith is, in a nutshell. Faith is not intellectual assent to sit in a pew and say, I believe. You better put your money where your mouth is. Believing is behaving biblically, loved ones. So don't take that junk that faith is just intellectual assent. That's not what faith is. Faith is loving, believing in Jesus, who He is, loving God, and obeying Him. That's what faith is. That's a biblical picture of faith. We don't have time to go into it more, but that's what it looks like. Believe in Jesus, love God and His people, and obey Him. You want to stand against the schemes of the devil, you have faith. No one ever stood against the schemes of the devil by sitting in a pew and saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. We stand when we obey God, when we love Him and His people, and we believe in who Jesus is. That's when we stand against the schemes of the devil. Fifthly, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. It's interesting when I looked up this word, salvation. In its current form, salvation is used 5 times in the New Testament. All 4 other times are used in direct connection to Jesus Christ. It's used about 184 times in its root form in the New Testament, but these 5 times where Paul mentions where salvation is mentioned here in Ephesians 6, all 4 other times are mentioned directly to Jesus. I think there means something to that. How do we put on the helmet of salvation? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Loved ones, to put on the helmet of salvation is to be a person of the cross. The cross is utter foolishness to the world, but to us it is our banner. Christ used the very instrument of sin, death, and told sin where it could go and came back to life. And if you want to know if you're someone who puts on the helmet of salvation, let me ask you this morning, where is your treasure? What do you think about the most? Where are your priorities? What do you spend time dreaming about? Do you think about what Jesus did at all? Do you think about what God has done? Are you a person of the cross? Are you a person of faith in a generic way? That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to be a person of the cross. Put on the helmet of salvation. Sixthly and finally, just very quickly, the sword of the Spirit. Finally, a weapon we can use to stab somebody. No, we don't stab people with it. But he's talking about the Word of God. That there's several different swords in Roman armor, but this one is the short hand-to-hand. We think of Jesus' temptation. What did he do? He used Scripture to defend himself. Loved ones, you use Scripture to defend yourself against the scheme of the devil. Some of us are so concerned about understanding the Bible that we might be afraid of misusing the Bible, and I understand that fear, loved ones, but what we really need to do is just get the Bible out there. This story is attributed to several people, most often D.L. Moody or Spurgeon. We'll just go with D.L. Moody this morning. One time he was asked about defending the Bible. Someone said, D.L., how do you defend the Bible? Defend the Bible? You don't defend the Bible. You don't defend a lion. You just let the lion out of its cage. And that's what we need, loved ones. We need men and women everywhere to be a people of the book. It is so popular right now for someone to say something like, we need to be careful that we don't worship the Bible. I don't know what people mean when they say things like that. You cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot separate Jesus from His church. To set up houses of cards to be blown over is an injustice to the historicity and verity of the Word of God. There is no dilemma between God and His Word. There is no dilemma between God and His church or Christ and His church. There is no dilemma between Father, Son, and Spirit. We have stopped setting up false straw men to blow over by people who are weak academics. It's nonsense. It was good enough for Jesus in the temptation to stand against the devil. It ought to be good enough for you and me. Some of you I talked 2 years ago, you said, I just don't know. I don't know if I can teach that. I don't know enough about the Bible. It's been 2 years. Have you read the entire thing since then? I don't know how many Christians I meet who have never read the whole thing. Read it. Don't come back to me next year, year after. I just don't know. Read it. You don't have to know everything, but to stay stagnant out of fear of picking this up. Some of you are going to go home this night tonight and watch Law and Order. Is that still on TV? I don't know. But you DVR'd it, and you're just running through episodes at this point. And you go home, you fill yourself with junk. You have more interest in being entertained than being energized. It's not that the Word of God is boring, it's that our hearts are so callous to His truth. We have time. If social media has taught us anything, it is that we have time. Pick it up. It will not return void. I got to close, so I'll say this and read a story and then I'm done. We're able to stand when you and I are people of integrity and righteousness. We proclaim the gospel, we put on Christ, and we use His word. That's how we stand when things get tough. That's how we stand when our marriages get on the rocks and we don't quite know what to do. David McCaslin, who's the writer of the magazine Our Daily Bread, he wrote this, and I'll end with this. While visiting a museum, I was intrigued by a small inscription describing a class of Roman gladiators, the retiarii, I hope I pronounced that right, who fought using only a net and a trident. Of all the fearsome and lethal weapons available to those warriors who often battled to the death, these men were given two items, a piece of webbing and a three-pronged spear. When they entered the arena, their survival depended on how well they used their weapons. In the spiritual battle we face as Christians, God has chosen our weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4 says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It's worth pausing to look at ourselves in the mirror of Ephesians 6 to see if we are properly equipped with the whole armor of God. From the helmet of salvation to the shoes of the gospel of peace, we are to be protected and armed for a conflict that depends not on human strength, but on the power of God. When we realize the nature of that warfare and the forces against us, it's foolish to enter the fray with anything except our God-given weapons. Little Rock Church, the devil is out to make you fall. Don't fight him with the weapons that we think. You put on the armor of God. Be a person of integrity, righteousness, proclaim the gospel, be a person of the word, and be a person of the cross. You do those things, you will stand against the schemes of the devil. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you might feel like temptation is powerless, But let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. If he didn't tell you that you wouldn't be able to, if you weren't able to stand against the schemes of the devil, he would tell you you can't do it. But he told you you can do it if you put on his armor. So don't believe that lie that the devil made me do it, the temptation is too great. You get on your knees before a holy God, you ask to put the armor on, and you clothe yourself with it, Christ, with integrity, with righteousness. You put his word in his heart, and you go about your business. You will stand against the schemes of the devil. Every day you'll stand. You can overcome your pornography. You can overcome that relationship that you have that your spouse doesn't know about. You can walk away before it goes too far, and you need to today. The hate in the heart and your heart for certain people in this life, you need to remove it. God doesn't feel that way about the people you hate, neither should you. You put on the armor of God. You can rise above temptation. You are not powerless. We have Christ who has risen from the dead, and his spirit reigns in my heart. I have his word on my tongue. There's not a thing. I will go to hell with a water bottle, loved ones, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't give me that stuff where God, the devil made me do it. He did not. You're being silly. Quit being silly. Arm yourself with the armor of God. It's in his power. The devil can't stand to when we clothe ourselves with Christ. He just can't. So you clothe yourself. Don't believe the lie. I've gone way too long. Don't believe the lie that says I can't overcome. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. Put on the armor. It's the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, help us, help us. These are not complex. Oh, it's not complex, but it's a challenge to be deceived by our own heart, by the devil, all this stuff. It's just, Lord, help us to go back to the main and plain things of Scripture. Help us to be a people of faith, of obedience and love and belief in Jesus. Help us to be a people of the cross, a people of righteousness and integrity. Help us to be a people of the Word. Help us not to believe that the devil made me do it. Lord, he has no power over me. Christ is greater. And his gospel is sufficient. I pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.